Good morning, OCC family. Today's passage is taken from Luke 22-25. Luke 8:22-25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and you can refer to the page to page 15 of the physical or e-bulletin, or your physical or e-Bible. Reading from Luke 8, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And he ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this? For he commands even winds and water, and they obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Crystal, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. And I just want to say, you know, how precious it is to see Yen and his daughter coming up and to lead us in the time of prayer. And indeed, the children are very precious here in our church. Well, good morning, everyone. I do see quite a few new faces with us this morning. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you and talk to you, do stay behind. I would love to have this opportunity to just have a chat with you or to simply pray with you. We're in the middle of a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, and as we hear God's word this morning, let's ask for his help to understand his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are thankful that we can gather in your name before you, Lord. And Father, we are thankful, and indeed it is right to give you praise and to adore you, because you alone are deserving of our worship. And Father, I do not know where all of us are at this moment, but Father, I pray that you meet us where we are. Help us to see that indeed you are truly mighty and that you are truly good. And as we hear your word this morning, give us understanding, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Father, would you give us a humility to receive your word, and will you take your word and renew our hearts with it. So we come before you and we ask for your help, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who are new to our church, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. Now, over the past few weeks, we saw how Jesus Christ has made it clear to his audience about the importance of listening to what he says properly. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, "Take care then how you hear, not simply that you hear, but how you hear as well." When we looked at the parable of the sower, we learned that genuine faith is seen in perseverance through testing with patience. And in some ways, you know, what Jesus said must have reverberated with the disciples, because they are now in a time of testing. Our passage this morning follows Jesus and his disciples as they set out across Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee that we find in the other Gospels. What began as an ordinary event turned into a lesson on faith. The disciples were confronted by a storm, and it's an opportunity to see how they fare in this time of testing. Now, this is a story that many of us are familiar with, and yet our familiarity can cause us to miss the point of the story. You see, this passage is often read as a promise that Jesus will calm the storms of our lives. But friends, this is not what the passage is driving at. Rather, its purpose is to answer the question that the disciples raised in verse 25 of our text. Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Its purpose is to show us who Jesus is. That is the purpose of this story. And for this reason, we are to pay attention to the story in order to know what it tells us about Jesus. And in addition, this is a narrative. And as a narrative, one of its purposes is to draw readers in to the story so that we may relate to the characters in here. So as we look at this passage, let's not look at this as a well-crafted argument. It's not a series of didactic propositions, but rather, let's try to imagine what's happening in this story and put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. And I hope that we'll see just how similar we are to the disciples in this story and how we can move from fear to faith. So let's turn to our passage and we'll examine it in three parts. We'll see Jesus as Almighty and Lord and Redeemer. Almighty, Lord, and Redeemer. So we begin with Jesus and his disciples crossing the lake to the other side. And quite likely, it's been a long day of ministry, which explains why Jesus fell asleep. And as they were sailing, something extraordinary happens. Verse 23 says that a windstorm appeared and came down on the lake. Now, geographically, the Sea of Galilee is several hundred feet below sea level and surrounded by great mountains with deep ravines. And often what happened was that cold air from the mountains would clash with warm air that was coming up from the sea. And this created strong winds and the thunderstorms. So it seems that something similar was happening in this story. At the same time, this must have been an extraordinary storm, as the disciples, who were used to seeing such storms as fishermen, we should remember that, thought that they were perishing. And that was when they cried out to Jesus in their hour of need. And when Jesus woke up, what did he do? Well, verse 24 says that he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. He actually rebuked them. But what's more astonishing is that the winds and the waves actually ceased. They actually ceased, and there was a calm. The storm obeyed Jesus like a compliant child. Now, let's think about this. You know, it's entirely possible for the stopping of the winds to be a mere coincidence. It could so happen that Jesus said it, and by mere coincidence that the winds just stopped, okay? However, you know, if you've ever been on a ship in the middle of a storm, you notice that even when the winds stop after the storm, the waves will actually continue to pound, right? It will continue to pound for some time after the storm. It can be minutes or it can even be hours. And yet when Jesus rebuked the storm, not only did the winds die down, but the waters came to a dead calm as well. And that is beyond extraordinary. Now, the New Testament commentator, William Hendrickson, he describes it in a very poetic way. He says this: in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence, something comparable to an evening stillness of the starry heavens settles upon the waters. I was like, wow, okay, that's a really nice way to put it, right? But that was what happened. Now, in ancient cultures, the sea was a symbol of chaos, a symbol of destruction. And the only power who could control the sea and restrain its fury is God himself. In fact, those who were familiar with the Old Testament would have recognized that only God could calm the raging seas. So, for instance, in Psalm 65, verse 7, the psalmist says that God stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. The psalmist speaks to God in Psalm 89, verse 9, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So in other words, only God could have done something like this. And we need to see that this same God who made the waters in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, he is the one who calms the raging seas. And this God was in the same boat with his disciples. Okay, so we know that Jesus is Almighty. But why is it important for us to know this? Well, the simple reason is that we are not. The simple reason is that we are not Almighty. We are not all powerful. In fact, we are weak. Just like the disciples who were weak and were helpless in the face of the storm. Now, let me clarify something. When I'm speaking about weakness, I'm not just referring to sin struggles, okay? Though it does include that, I'm not just speaking about sin struggles. I'm referring to our creaturely limitations as well. And this is important because we live in a very fast-paced society, right? A fast-paced society that demands a great deal from us, and we are often pushed in the name of efficiency. And what happens when we fail? We feel very defeated, right? We feel defeated when we're unable to meet those demands. And in addition, you know, with social media, you know, with all of these things where you can put your private lives for everyone to see, this has actually made our successes and our failures more public than ever before. And what has happened as a result of that is that it's made us more anxious, right? It has heightened our anxieties, especially when we compare to our peers, and we become overwhelmed by undue expectations, and we become guilt-tripped for not being able to meet those demands. But at the same time, we need to recognize this. We need to recognize that we were never meant to meet expectations beyond our limits. We were never meant to meet expectations beyond our limits. You know, so instead of feeling guilty, instead of kicking against our limitations, what we need to do is to embrace them. Embrace our limitations, because this is how God has made us. God has made us uniquely in a unique way. And once we acknowledge that, our limitations become a gift. A gift rather than a deficiency. So this is something that we all need. But truth be told, you know, none of us like to be seen as weak, right? None of us like to be seen as weak, like to be seen as dependent. And yet the sooner we grasp this, the sooner we see our need for God in an inhuman world. You know, as one author puts it, we are not under any requirement to be infinite. Infinity is reserved for God alone, because only God is almighty. And perhaps some of us need to hear this in order to get a good night's sleep. And don't forget something. Don't forget that Jesus, as man, he had to sleep as well after a full day of work. So yes, don't be lazy, okay? That's what the Bible exhorts us to do. But stop feeling guilty, okay? This is probably as strong as you hear it from me. Stop feeling guilty about not being able to do everything. Stop feeling that. Embrace your limits and rest in the Almighty God. And that is good news for all of us. Now next, let's look at Jesus as Lord. And here, I want to focus on the disciples' reactions before and after the coming of the storm. So first, what did they do when the storm took place? Well, verse 24 says that they went to Jesus and they woke him up. Now, this moment, you need to imagine what the disciples are doing. You know, it's not as if, you know, they encountered this storm and they were all calm and composed, you know, as if they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, I think we are in trouble. You know, can you please wake up and help us? Was that what the disciples were doing? No, right? They were not doing that. They were crying out to their master. They were in distress. You know what the text tells us? It says that, Master, Master, we are perishing. You know, help us lest we die. So we need to feel a sense of desperation. This was what they were going through because they were about to drown. And it's very interesting that when you go to the Gospel of Mark, you look at Mark's account, the disciples actually said these words to Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. They said this, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And notice the assumption behind the disciples' question, which is this, if Jesus loves us, then he will not allow us to go through the storm. He will not allow us to experience this danger. And so that's the assumption behind the disciples crying out to Jesus. And there's something here as well. How did the disciples get here in the first place? Did they get here because of disobedience? Were they getting punished because they did something bad? There was some bad thing which they did? No, right? Look at verse 22. It tells us that Jesus said these words. Let's get to the other side of the lake. And they obeyed, right? They obeyed Jesus in order to get to the other side of the lake. So in other words, the disciples are in the storm precisely because of their obedience. Now, as you read this, you know, perhaps you can resonate with what the disciples are experiencing. Because oftentimes, we feel very discouraged, right, as believers. We feel discouraged living in this world. We feel that everything is going south, it's not going the way we want, simply because we are trying to do the right thing. And because of this, we begin to question why God would bring us through this. And just to illustrate this, I was just having a conversation with someone recently about her friend who has a very strict diet regimen. You know, she will eat healthy, home-cooked meals. She will avoid deep-fried and overly sweet foods. So she's very conscious. She's very strict about her diet. And then one day, she was diagnosed with cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer, and that really shocked her. She could not believe her ears when she received the diagnosis. And then what she did was that, you know, she wanted to share with some friends about what she's going through and her struggle with this diagnosis. And one of these friends said this to her, "Oh, so this was your diet and you got cancer?" First of all, please don't say that to someone who just received a diagnosis like this, okay? You need to understand that they are going through a very hard time. So please don't say stuff like that. But unsurprisingly, you know, she heard that and she was very upset, okay? She was very, very upset. And the reason for that is this. She felt that she had done everything right in terms of her diet. So she could not understand why God would actually give her this cancer. And I suspect that many of us feel this way as well. We feel that we have done everything right, and yet our lives are the opposite of what we want. So you look at our careers, you know, you put everything into your career, you tried so hard, and yet you're not getting the promotion. You're not getting the recognition that you were looking for. Or you think about your marriage, for instance, right? You know, you put all of your efforts into your marriage. You try everything that you could, and yet your spouse is indifferent to your efforts. So, and we can multiply the amount of examples, but at the end of the day, you know, we look at all of these things, we put in all of this effort, and we don't understand. We don't understand why God would allow us to go through all of these things. And we question his love for us. And friends, I need to say this. Nothing could be further from the truth. And here's the reason why. Look at what Jesus said in verse 25. This is what he said to the disciples. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now, we'll return to this again in the last point. But for now, notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, "I understand what you felt." He didn't say that to the disciples, right? He didn't say, "I understand what you felt." Instead, he asked, "Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid?" And if you're the disciples, you might say, "Well, of course we were afraid, right? Because we were going to die. We were going to drown. And if you had loved us, then you wouldn't allow these things to happen to us." And here's the problem. The problem is this, the premise that if Jesus loves us, then he wouldn't allow us to go through storms is a false premise. That premise is a false premise. Jesus does allow his disciples to go through storms in life, and his disciples, they should have known better. They should have known better, and they should have recognized that. Even as he loves them, that he would allow them to go through storms in life. Just as it is for all of us, these things are not incompatible realities, so there's no reason for them to panic. Now, the disciples had little reasons to panic during the storm. They certainly had no reasons to fear after it had died down, right? You would think logically, you know, of course that would be the case, right? But how did the disciples react? Look at verse 25, it says that they were afraid. They were afraid and they marveled. So basically, they were even more terrified than they were during the storm. And why is that? Why are they even more afraid? Well, the reason is this, that Jesus is unmanageable. Jesus is unmanageable, just like the storm itself. So the disciples realized that Jesus is beyond what they had imagined. So yes, the storm is powerful, beyond their control, and yet Jesus is infinitely more so. Jesus is infinitely greater than the storm that they were not able to manage. And yet here, there's a crucial difference. There is a difference between the storm and Jesus, and the difference is this, that the storm doesn't love the disciples, that the storm doesn't love us, but Jesus does. The storm doesn't love us, but Jesus does. Jesus, who is infinitely greater than any storm that life throws at us, he loves us beyond what we can imagine. And we know this because Jesus was with his disciples, right? Jesus was with his disciples in the midst of the storm, just as he is with us in the midst of our storms. And we may not understand everything that is happening, but we can be sure that he is with us. So this is Jesus, who is infinitely greater than the storm. And in addition, if Jesus is someone that we can manage, that we can have mastery over, then the question is this, how is he worthy of our worship? How is a being that we can manage worthy of our worship? He may be an exalted creature, but a mere creature is not worthy of our worship. Only God is. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, she puts it this way, God is God, and since he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will, and that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. And friends, we need to see this, that the only place where we can be secure is in the sovereign will of God, is to recognize that Jesus is Lord. But at the same time, since he is God and we are not, this means that his will is, as Elizabeth Elliot puts it, is immeasurably beyond what we think he can do. And that is good news. You know why? Because it means that he can truly do beyond what we ask or think. And just to quote from the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, is he safe? Who said anything about being safe? But he is good. He's the king. And we take comfort in that reality. So this is Jesus, the one who is sovereign and who is Lord. And finally, let's look at Jesus as our Redeemer. So let's look again at Jesus' response to his disciples. This is what Jesus said. Where is your faith? And isn't that interesting, the way Jesus puts it? He's putting the question in this manner, and he wants them to see that what's crucial about their faith is not the amount of their faith, it's not the strength of their faith, but it's the object of their faith. But it is about who they are placing their faith in. And this question implies that the disciples, they were not trusting in Jesus in the midst of the storm. Instead, what they were doing is trusting in themselves. Remember what I mentioned earlier when I said that, you know, Jesus' disciples were fishermen, professional fishermen from Galilee. And we need to see that they were masters of the seas. Okay, and they were used to all of these strong winds, and they were used to the thunderstorms from the lake. So what they tried to do was that they depended on their expertise. They tried to depend on their expertise when the storm came. And yet, their expertise was insufficient for the circumstance, and Jesus is helping them to see that. He's helping them to see. It's not about trusting your know-how, but it's about trusting in their master. And friends, let me ask this question. Now, who are you trusting for your life? Who are you trusting for your life? Are you trusting in yourself to know what you should do? Are you trusting in yourself for everything in life, from the big things to the small things? Or are you trusting in Jesus, who is almighty and sovereign over all things? And when it comes to faith, the reality is this. If you are not trusting in Jesus in the small things, then why should you expect to trust in Him in the big things? Why should you expect to trust in Jesus when you face big crises? You see, if we don't cultivate trust in the mundane things, in the mundane, ordinary things, then we shouldn't expect to develop trust, to expect trust to just come out from nowhere when big crises happen. This is not something that we should expect. And so as we trust in God in the small things, and as we see His faithfulness through the small things, we are more likely to trust in Him when bigger crises happen. And even for myself, you know, actually just seconds before I had to come up to preach, and you might think, okay, you know, giving a sermon is pretty much, you know, my bread and butter, and this is what we have to do, you know, week after week. But seconds before I came up to preach, you know, I was really praying to God. I said, God, you know, would you help me? Because I was feeling the nerves. I said, God, would you help me to deliver this sermon faithfully? And even something like that, you might think that is very small, but it actually helps us to cultivate trust in our God. And again, at the end of the day, it's not about how much faith you actually have, but it's about who you're trusting in. It's about who you're placing your faith in. So for some of us, you know, perhaps we're in a place where we want to believe, but we find it very difficult to do so. Or we might find it impossible for us to do so. The solution is actually not for us to look within. You know, as we like to say here in this church, you know, and as we like to say right before Holy Communion, you know, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks, take 10 glances at Jesus. Look to him and cry out to him and say, you know, Lord, I recognize that you are the captain of my life. And Lord, would you help me with my unbelief? You know, help me to turn away from self-dependence. Help me to trust in you for what I need each day, and help me when I go through stormy trials, and give me the power to face them. So trust in Him, trust in Jesus for all of your mundane daily needs, and cultivate that and allow that to drive you towards Jesus when big things happen. One more thing for us to note. You know this story about Jesus, you know, calming the storm? This story is actually very similar to another story that we find in the Old Testament, and that is the story of Jonah. And it's very interesting. Let me show us why. Okay, in these stories, both Jesus and Jonah were sleeping in boats, right? And both boats were being overwhelmed by the storms, okay? So you see that? Are you starting to see that? In both stories, what happened? The sailors woke up the sleeper, right? Because what was happening? They were afraid of dying, right? They were afraid of dying, so they were trying to wake the sleeper up. And in both instances, there was a miraculous intervention, and because of that, the sea calmed down. And also, in both stories, what happened? The sailors were even more terrified, right? You look at Jonah, it says that the sailor feared the Lord exceedingly, so they were even more afraid after the storms died down. But there is a difference, though. There is a difference between Jonah and what happened here in the gospel. You see, during the storm, Jonah said to the sailors in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. So in other words, Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea so that they may not perish. Now you might say, oh, wait a minute, you know, this doesn't happen in Luke's gospel. So why are you telling me this? You know, why are you telling me about, you know, Jonah, you know, being cast into the sea? That doesn't happen in Luke's story. Or does it? Or does it? Maybe, just maybe, Luke actually wants us to see that it's actually not so different from Jonah's story. Maybe he wants us to see it's not so different when you actually take a step back and you look at the rest of the gospel. You see, further along, when you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 32, Jesus says that something, or you may say someone greater than Jonah is here. And who was he referring to? He was referring to himself. He was referring to himself. Jesus came as the greater Jonah. Jesus came to calm every single storm, and he came to destroy sin and death. And how is he able to do that? He's able to do that by being thrown into the ultimate storm. Jesus is able to do that by being thrown into the ultimate storm of sin and death. And that happened when Jesus went to the cross. It is at the cross that Jesus experienced the full fury of God. He experienced the fullest extent of God's wrath by dying for our sins and by dying the death that we deserve. And he did that so that we may not drown in that very storm. You know, Tim Keller, he puts it this way, talking about this passage. Jesus was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink us, the storm of eternal justice, of what we owe for our wrong doing. So in other words, when we trust in Jesus, we're not simply trusting in the Almighty God. We're not simply trusting in the Sovereign Lord, but we are also trusting in the Redeemer. We are trusting in the Redeemer who has come to save us. And when we see that, when we truly see that, we are not going to walk away thinking, you know, Jesus, I don't think you love us. Jesus, I don't think you love us. I don't think you truly love us. Once we see this, we will see that he does love us. He truly loves us. And he showed that when he plunged into the darkest storm himself, and he did not abandon us in that very storm. And since he did that, you can be sure that he will not abandon you. He will not abandon you in the other storms that you are facing in your life. And we can look forward to the day when Jesus will return and he will calm all storms. He will calm them for good. And it is our recognition, it is our knowing this that enables us to move from fear to faith. And friends, as we conclude our time together, you know, perhaps you find yourself, no pun intended, in the same boat as the disciples. You find ourselves in the same boat as the disciples, overwhelmed by life itself, and you're doing so as a believer. You're really trying, you know, to be the best that you can and trying to be faithful towards Jesus. And if that's you, if you're feeling this way, then let me encourage you to go to Jesus, who was thrown into the ultimate storm, and he did that so that we may live. You know, pray to him, cry out to him in desperation and ask him to take that truth of what he did for you deep into your very heart. And when that happens, you know, we will begin to see the love that Jesus has for all of us, that you will see his utmost care for all of us in the midst of the storm, because he is with us, and he gives us the strength to go through all of that. You know, to borrow the lyrics of the hymn that we'll sing later on, you know, Jesus will strengthen us, he will help us, he will cause us to stand upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. And why won't he, since he has already died for us? And when that happens, you know, even if the storm persists in your life, even if it persists for minutes and hours, days and months and even years, even when that happens, we will have the power to handle all of those storms. And if you're with us this morning, and if you're not a Christian, and you're wondering if all of these things are actually true, let me just say that we're so thankful that you're here with us. We'd love to have a chat with you to tell you more about this Savior that we believe in. And perhaps you can resonate somewhat with what with the disciples were going through. You know, you're very uncertain about life itself, and you feel overwhelmed by the weight of the world crushing on your shoulders, and you feel like your life is falling apart, and you have no idea what to do at this very moment. And let me encourage you as well to go to Jesus. Let me encourage you to go to Jesus to see what he has done on the cross and to trust in him. And let me encourage us with this. You know, as you go to Jesus, your problems, they may not go away immediately. They may not go away right away. But in Jesus, you will find what you need to face all of these things. And won't you put your trust in him? Let's pray. Father, we come before you as those who are weak and weary. And Father, we confess that life is difficult. It feels so hard to be followers of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you help us to see how much we need Jesus in the storms of our lives. Help us to see just how much we need Jesus, not just in those things, but in every moment of our lives. Because Jesus is the Almighty God. Because Jesus is our Lord, and he's the Redeemer of our souls. And so, Father, we come before you, and as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord's table, would you turn our eyes towards Jesus and behold his wonderful face. Give us eyes to see him. Give us ears to hear his voice, knowing that he is truly with us. And give us joy in our hearts as well, so that we may delight as we commune with our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.